thank you again. We were telling somebody as we came in tonight that Leanna does work for a school, and so she had to clear that they knew she wouldn't be coming in tomorrow because that's our travel day. It looks like it may be a snow day in Memphis anyway. I think it's supposed to be 14 degrees and snowing tonight, so that'll shut down Memphis as fast as anything. I don't know if it's this way everywhere, but in Memphis, if we get a little bit of snow, for some reason the grocery stores sell out of milk and bread. And I have no idea what you make out of milk and bread, but apparently you have to have it if you think you're going to be in your house for a full day. I'd like to read the first few verses of John chapter 21 as we start. It's the same chapter that was just read a few minutes ago. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there tonight if you want to have your Bibles open to John 21. The first three verses read this way. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. If you think about it, this is a strange episode to record. The disciples are in Galilee. This is post-resurrection. Jesus has spent some time after the resurrection with the disciples, but they're gathered in Galilee. It gets towards evening, and Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And so they all go with him. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the times when I've gone fishing, I've had somebody say, "Well, you want to go? Let's get up early in the morning. Let's get up at 4 o'clock, get ready, and we'll go out in the morning," because early in the morning is when the fish are biting. But that's not the kind of fishing Peter was doing. Peter wasn't throwing a line into the water. What he had was a big circular net. And he'd take that net, and he'd just kind of bring it back like this, cast it into the water, and then reel it back in, seeing if he could cast it over a school of fish. Peter was a fisherman, and this is the way fishermen fished. And you bring in whatever fish you haul in during the night, and you take them and you sell them in the market the next morning. Peter was going fishing. Scripture doesn't tell us why Peter was interested in doing this, but perhaps we can make some guesses. There was one night not too long before this when Peter had made all kinds of declarations of devotion to Jesus, and within a few hours had denied him three times. Now, since then, he had seen Jesus. He had seen Jesus alive, raised from the dead. But I think Peter still had some issues to work out. And when you have issues that you need to work out, you go to what is familiar to you. And for Peter, that was fishing. Peter had probably been raised here on the Sea of Galilee. In John, he calls it the Sea of Tiberias, but it's the same body of water. He had been a fisherman for all of his adult life and probably been raised as a fisherman by his father. Fishing is what he knew, the feel of the boats on the lake, the feel of the net in his hands, the familiar rhythm of casting it out and bringing it back in again, casting it out and bringing it back in again. He had done that for perhaps a number of years. Until one day, one morning after he was done fishing and he was sitting on the shore mending his nets, preparing it for the next night's work, Jesus had come to him. He had known Jesus because John the Baptist had pointed Jesus out one day and said, "That's the Lamb of God." But Jesus had come to him as the crowds were gathering around Jesus to speak. And Jesus said, "Peter, I need a floating pulpit. I need to get in a boat out from the shore just a little bit so that the people can hear me, so I'm not actually pressed into the water. Can you put me out in your boat?" Now, Peter he must have been tired. He'd been working all night long. He was just doing his last job before he set out in the lake. But he respected Jesus. And so he said, "All right, we'll do that." And he is a captive audience as Jesus preaches to the people. And they get done and the crowd starts to go away. And Jesus says, "Now, Peter, before we go back to the shore, let's put down the nets. See if we can catch some fish." Peter had been fishing all night long. He hadn't caught anything. But he respected Jesus as a rabbi. Certainly not as a fisherman. But he respected Jesus as a rabbi, as a man of God. And so he said, "Because you say so, we'll do that." And he put down the nets. And he caught a treasure trove. Hauling them back in, it was a huge catch of fish. And Jesus had said to him, "If you follow me, I will show you how to catch men. I want you to follow me, Peter." And so they got back to shore. They left the boats, apparently left the fish. And he and his brother Andrew and James, John, that day began to follow Jesus. Peter probably was thinking about that as he took that net and cast it in and brought it back. He cast it in and he brought it back. And perhaps he began to think about some of the other things that he had done with Jesus. About the healings. There was one time when Jesus was in Capernaum, where Peter lived. They'd been in the synagogue, and a person with a demon had cried out, "Jesus, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Peter had silenced him and cast out the demon. And then after they came home from the synagogue, they went to Peter's house. And there Peter's mother-in-law lay ill with fever. Jesus proceeded to heal his mother-in-law, and then when the sun went down and the Sabbath was over, streams of people came to Peter's house, and all evening long they were coming in to be healed, to be touched, to be comforted. And Peter was witness as Jesus healed one person after another, after another. Peter might remember the time when Jesus and his disciples had gone out together at some point. And Jesus asked them, he said, "Who do the people say that I am?" Well, they had heard the people talking, and they gave him the answers. Some say John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some say Elijah. Some say one of the prophets. And then Peter turned to them and said, "Now, who do you say that I am?" And it got deathly. Because to answer that question truthfully meant stepping over a line. A line that you didn't go back from. But finally, Peter spoke up. He said, "You are the Christ, the Holy One of God." There, I've said it. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not led you to this conclusion." He said, "I'm going to call you Peter, rock. And on the rock of this confession, I will build my church." I think Peter was probably very proud of himself that day. Because by that time he had come to respect Jesus more than anyone else. He believed that he was the Christ, and now Jesus had patted him on the back for this confession. And then not too long after this, Peter and Andrew and John, or rather Peter, James, and John had gone up on a mountain with Jesus. And Jesus had been transfigured in front of them. His clothes just didn't become white. They radiated light. And then there on one side was Moses, and there on the other side was Elijah. And they were talking together about the kingdom. And Peter knew for certain that he had been right. This was the Christ, the Holy One of God, the expectation of all Israel. He took that net, cast it out, and he brought it in empty. And he cast it out, and he brought it in empty. Time had gone by. It was not so very long ago that Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his disciples. This was a high point of the year, every year. This year, Jesus had been the host of the meal. He had arranged for an upper room where they would all meet together. As the host, Jesus had set out a basin of water and a towel by the front door. Sometimes there might be a slave there to wash people's feet as they came in, but today there was none. And so coming in from the dusty roads, you would have this basin of water and towel as convenience for yourself. So you could wash your feet off and get the last vestiges of dirt off of your body as you reclined at table, not too far from other people's feet, and ate your meal. The disciples came in one by one. As they came to that basin of water, they looked around and passed it by. I can't tell you for certain why they passed it by. Perhaps that first disciple, after they were having all these discussions about who was the greatest, perhaps that first disciple thought, you know, if I get down there and wash my feet, old Peter's going to come by and say, hey, Peter, while you're down there, could you get my feet? And then John will do the same, and Thomas will do the same, and I'll wind up washing everybody's feet. I don't want to do that. I'd rather have dirty feet. And so one by one, they passed that basin of water and reclined at table. And there they were, 13 men at the table, all with dirty feet. Until Jesus got up, took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around himself, and went to each person at the table, one by one, and washed his feet. And again, disciples got very quiet because they knew now that they had made a huge mistake. For this was their master, their rabbi, washing their feet. More than that, he was the one that they confessed as the Christ washing their feet. But what did they do? You make a mistake like that and there's no going back, isn't there? So one by one, they wait and cringe, perhaps, as Jesus washes their feet, dries them off. Jesus eventually gets to Peter. And Peter says, no, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Not mine. I am not worthy for you to wash my feet. Jesus says, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you can have no part of me. To which Peter replies, well, Lord, in that case, wash my hands, wash my head. Jesus says, no, your feet are enough. The rest of you is clean. It really wasn't about clean feet. Maybe Peter got that lesson. Later on, that same evening, Jesus had talked about what was to come. He said, all of you are my friends, but one of you this night will betray me. Is it me? It goes up. Peter says, Lord, everybody else here at this table may deny you. Everybody else here may betray you, but I never will. I don't care what happens, I'll be by your side, Lord. And Jesus said the strangest thing. He said, Peter, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. That's crazy talk, Jesus. I'll never deny you. But the message stuck. Yeah. Peter threw out that net, brought it back in empty. And he remembered so clearly what had happened afterwards. They had all gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Jesus had taken three of them, Peter, James, and John, a little farther, and he said, could you watch with me here while I go and pray? They were so tired. The late night, the series of late nights and long days, and the heaviness, the burden of the grief that was on Peter. Thinking about what Jesus had said about betrayal, knowing how close the enemies were, it was more than they could bear. And they fell asleep not once, not twice. And then the torches and the clubs and the swords with the soldiers. Judas had betrayed Jesus. Judas was the one that was the betrayer. And Peter had actually jumped in to try and save Jesus and had actually swung his sword and cut off somebody's ear. Before Jesus said, what are you doing, Peter? Am I leading a rebellion? Put that sword away. And he'd put the sword away all right. But somehow all of his courage left him. This was not the way it was supposed to happen. He knew that Jesus had been skating close to the edge of danger with the authorities. He wasn't supposed to be arrested. The apostles all fled, including Peter. And that night, they were gone. Later on, Peter and another disciple sneaked into the courtyard. He had enough courage to do that. And by the dim light of the little campfires that they had going on, he warmed his hands and tried to figure out what was going on with Jesus. He was hoping that the lights cast by the fire wouldn't shine up enough to get to his face, I suppose, but somebody recognized him. Somebody said, weren't you one of those that were with him in the temple courts? Aren't you one of those that belongs to him? Peter said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. Even as he said it, he died a little inside. He went over to a different fire, but they followed him and said, No, I'm sure I saw you. I'm sure you were one of those who were around him. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never seen that man in my life. Cringed as he said it. And some time goes by, and he sees Jesus on trial, and finally somebody comes to him and says, "Now wait a minute. You have that Galilean accent. You sound like you're from up north. You're not from around here. You must be one of those Galileans. You must be one of those." And he said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And he called down curses upon himself as if he were lying. And it was just about that time that he heard the rooster crow the second time. And Peter ran out of the courtyard and wept bitterly throughout that net. Brought it back in, and he cast out that net, and he brought it back in. He had replayed that scene 1,000 times in his mind. Every time he did it, it came back the same. He had denied Jesus. He had watched a Savior die. He had wept, knowing that Jesus was in the tomb. But then the resurrection came, and things got better for a while. He had seen the empty tomb. With his own eyes, he had seen it. He had gone into that tomb, and it was empty. He had heard the women who had visited the tomb first talk about their encounters with Jesus. He had Mary Magdalene, the people on the road to Emmaus, they had all talked about seeing Jesus, and then Peter himself now had seen Jesus. And he was so relieved, and he was so happy. But you don't unmake your mistakes. You don't unring the bell. Peter could not get past the fact that he had denied Jesus 3 times. Even though Jesus had warned him about it, he had denied Jesus 3 times so shortly after saying, "I will never deny you. Everybody else may deny you. I won't." So he had said, "I'm going fishing. I've got to do something that's familiar to me. I've got to do something where I can get my head straight." And they had been fishing all night long, and round about daybreak, I imagine maybe a little fog lightly playing on the waves, the sun's just barely coming up, a figure appears on the seashore. As they're about ready to bring in the nets for the last time, he says, "Hey, why don't you throw that net on the right side of the boat. Why don't you cast it down right over there? I'll bet you catch some fish." Something about that figure was familiar. And so they cast the net out one more time. They hadn't caught anything all night long, but they cast the net out one more time and brought in a huge catch a fish, one that it took all of them to start bringing in to shore. And it's about this time that John says, "I think that's the Lord." Whether it was recognizing his familiar profile, whether it was the timbre of his voice, or maybe it was just the familiarity of the event. "Cast your net out the other side of the boat. I think you're catching fish." Didn't that sound awfully familiar from the day that Jesus had called them that first time when he said, "I'll make you fishers of men"? John says, "I think that's the Lord." And then Peter does the strangest thing when that happens. It says in John chapter 21, verse 7, "When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. Peter had been in his work mode. You know, for our contemporary, you know, clothing, he would have been down into his shorts. And he hears that it's the Lord, and he puts on his outer clothing and then jumps into the water. And a lot of ink has been spilled as to why he did that. Most of the people I know who get ready to jump into the water take off their clothing to do that. Why does Peter put on his clothing and then dive into the water? Is it a gesture of modesty? Maybe. Humility? Perhaps. Some have even suggested that maybe he was doing his best to cover up and hide to the Lord. But he swims to him. Once you jump in the water, there's no place else to go but to the shore. And so he swims to the shore, and there Jesus has a little fire going. He has some coals heated up. He's got some fish already going. He says, hey, bring some of those fish in to add to what we got here. We'll have breakfast. Peter is just dripping wet. The others probably got a little bit wet when they stepped out of the boat, but Peter just head to toe is wet. He's jumped in with all his clothes, after all. And he goes in and he helps them bring in the fish. And they start having breakfast. And they're talking about the night, and they're talking about the 40 days since Jesus has been raised from the dead, and they're talking about one thing and another. Somewhere along the way, Jesus says, Peter, I have a question for you. He says, what is it? He says, do you love me more than these? That question, as you read it in your Bible, do you love me more than these, verse 15, is a little ambiguous. These what? I wish I could tell you that if you delved back into the Greek language, it was crystal clear what he was talking about. But frankly, it's just not. It's just as ambiguous in Greek as it is in the English. Do you love me more than these? These what? Do you love me more than these fish that we're eating? Do you love me more than what these fish represent? Fishing? I mean, fishing was his profession. Perhaps Peter was thinking about going back to fishing. That's what he knew. He clearly didn't seem to be a very good disciple. Maybe Jesus was asking, do you love me more than this fishing profession? Nets, fish. Or maybe Jesus was asking, Peter, do you love me more than these other guys around the fire? Love me. Because when Peter had said, everybody else may abandon you, but I never will, that's essentially what he was saying. He was essentially saying, Jesus, I love you more than anybody else. Peter, do you love me more than these? It's a tough question for Peter. A month or two ago, it would have been an easy question. Now, with his failure looking at him in the face, it's tough. He says, Jesus, I love you. And Jesus says, good. Good. He says, feed my sheep. A little while later, there's a lull in the conversation, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, I have a question for you. You love me? Peter cringes a little bit. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus says, good. Good. I'm glad to hear that. Peter, tend my sheep. third time. Jesus says, Peter, I have a question for you. And this time Peter knows what the question is going to be. He says, Peter, do you love me? The third question wasn't lost on Peter. Three times he had denied Jesus. Three times Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, good. Feed my sheep. And then he says this. He says in verse 18, Peter, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. See what's happening here? Peter is being called again. It would be very easy for Peter to go back to being a fisherman, to say, I have failed, I have sinned. Jesus, call on somebody else. But Peter won't let him go that easily. He says, Peter, I want you here in my kingdom. And it's not always going to be easy. Because there's going to be a day when they come to get you. When the torches and the swords and the tramp of booted feet are for you. And they'll take you someplace you don't want to go. And they will stretch out your hands. And perhaps when he said that, he put his hands out like this. And you could see the nail prints in his hands. Because John clearly indicates here in his little side note, he says, by this Jesus was explaining to Peter the kind of death he was going to die. Peter, it's not going to be easy. It's not always going to be fun. It's going to cost you everything that you have inside, and it will cost you your life. But having said that, he finishes verse 9 by saying, follow me. The same words that he had used when he called Peter 3 years earlier, when he said, follow me and I will make you fisher of men. He now turns to Peter and he says, Peter, follow me. And if ever there was anyone who is both filled with joy and conflicted at the same time, it must have been Peter. Because Peter knew all of his flaws so much better than he had known them a couple of months earlier. Peter knew how weak he could be. And what's worse, he knew that Jesus knew how weak he could be. But he also knew that Jesus wanted him to still follow him. That Jesus was not letting go of him despite his flaws. Maybe you have been there before. Maybe you have stood in Peter's shoes. You go to some kind of an event. Maybe it's a youth event, like the teens here have just come back from. Or maybe it's a retreat. Or maybe it's just a Wednesday night when you have been out helping to feed the people who have come to the doors. And you come back and you're so energized. You are excited for what's going on. You say, this is what my life is going to be about. I am so on fire for Christ. I'm going to dedicate my life to Him forever. And then comes a day far sooner than you think. Far sooner than you ever could have imagined where you just stumble and fall. And I mean you fall flat on your face. You don't deny Jesus in so many words, perhaps like Peter did, but you deny Him by your actions. Those things that you swore you would never do, you find yourself right in the middle of. And you You find yourself in the middle of sins that you have specifically told yourself, I'm not going to be involved in those sins again. That's the funny thing about sins. We usually don't fall prey to brand new sins. We fall prey to the sins that we have fallen prey to time and time again. We get caught in those same sins because those sins have their hooks into us. And you think, where did my conviction go? Wasn't it just yesterday or last week that I was so on fire for Christ? And then maybe things start to fall apart for you at school or at work or in your home. Maybe finances start to go bad. Maybe somebody gets sick. You can fill in the maybes. You know those far better than I do. And before you know it, you look up and you think, how worthless am I? Like Peter, you might say, I'm a fisherman and I can't even catch fish. I can't do the very basics that I was trained to do. How could I ever think that I could serve Jesus, that I could give Him glory through my life? And the good news is that Jesus doesn't give up on you so easily. There's a song that I sang a lot growing up. Don't sing it so much anymore. It goes, O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. That love that won't let me go is the love of Jesus. And He clings tightly to us. And we sing about that in other songs too. We still sing it, thankfully. In one of the greatest hymns that was ever written, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that provides us so much comfort from the time we're little and you learn that in Bible class to the time we're aged and gray. And we're approaching the twilight of our lives. Jesus loves me, this I know, because He won't let me go. And He comes to us when we have fallen on our faces, when we have denied Him, when we're feeling terrible about who we are, not only as people, but as Christians. And He says to us, do you love me? That's all. Do you love me? And we say, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He says, all right, that's enough. Follow me. But Lord, don't you need to focus on my flaws and my problems and my failures? No, I don't need to focus on that right now. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Good. Then follow me. And for Christ, that's enough. And we follow. And we will follow wherever He goes. For Peter, we know the rest of his story. It's been written down for us. At least good chunks of it have been written down. How he followed Jesus. How he was there when the church began as the foremost spokesman. How he went to various places in the world to teach Christ, how he ushered in the Gentiles into the church, how he was there at so many critical points. We know the story of Peter and how it finished. Your story hasn't been finished yet. It's still being written. And so the next time you're feeling miserable because you have failed Jesus and you have failed yourself, and you have fallen down on those promises that you've made, listen to the words of Jesus. When He says, do you love me? Say, yes. I'm ready to follow. We're going to sing a song of invitation right now. What song are we going to sing?
940, Only a Step.
Only a Step, 940. And as we sing this, if there is any change you need to make in your life, if there are prayers that you crave, if there are blessings that you want to share with the congregation, we're here. And you can come and talk to me as we stand and sing.